Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I think we'll cover more than one verse this evening. I came up here a while ago and some notes were missing. And Brother Denny had them in his songbook, had them hidden in his songbook. But what he didn't know is those were old. Those were from this morning. I had tonight's tucked in my Bible.
I tried.
I know. And knowing that you guys will try that, I'm one step ahead of you. I'll just warn you, with no notes, I usually preach twice as long. Yeah, see if you try that one again. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 2, and I'm not sure how far we will get tonight. I do know that in your bulletin, sometimes when I do the bulletin, I do it before I have sermons done, and sometimes I do it after. If I do it before, then I put in here what I think I'm going to cover. And so I put 2 through 20, and you say, well, that's a big group of scripture. Yeah, but see, the last part of this verse, it's kind of like Proverbs, or this chapter, it's kind of like Proverbs. There's some just real quick thoughts, and they don't take long to cover. But I got to thinking, why don't I just put Ecclesiastes 10? Why don't I, from now on, just put the chapter, and then that way you'll know, hey, we're going to be in there somewhere. I make no promises to the verses. I'll just tell you the chapter from now on, and we're going to be in there somewhere. But when I was studying and working on the sermon for tonight, thinking that, you know, maybe I would get through 20, I'm working on my notes and everything, and I have notes tonight all the way up to verse 11, and I don't even know that I'll get that far tonight. So let's go, let's read just up to 15 this evening, and then we'll see what we get done. And if we're here again next week, then we'll finish up next week. If we meet in heaven before then maybe we'll have this Bible study with the Lord. So, and that'd be much better. Verse number 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. In this chapter here, chapter 10, the rest of the verses from 2 on through 20, and really the whole chapter, but we've already dealt with verse 1 this morning. What we're seeing here is we're seeing various, let me put it like this. We are seeing the advantage of wisdom. Okay, the advantages of wisdom, what wisdom can provide for your life, how good of a thing wisdom is, and we're seeing the consequences of folly. That's the best way that I know to sum up this chapter, the advantages of wisdom and the consequences of folly. Specifically, especially in this passage that we're looking at here, specifically in regards to rulers and authority, governments, things like that. But let's begin here in this second verse. And we see the advantages of wisdom, pardon me, in our daily life and in our daily business. This morning we looked at a contrast that was being made between ointment and dead flies and how the dead flies represented the folly and sin in our life and how the ointment represents a good reputation. And there's a couple of things that I want to look at here in the second verse. And then the second verse I want to look at the heart and the hand. Okay, so we looked at ointment and dead flies this morning. Let's look at heart and hand here for just a minute tonight. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. What is so important, what is so pressing about this matter of where your heart is, if your heart is at your right hand or your left hand? Well, first of all, we have to remember that the heart is, to us, it is normally, we refer to it as the seat of emotions. Now, usually in the Bible, the seat of emotions is the bowels, okay? But we talk about having a broken heart or having a heart for something. But in the Bible, it talks about having bowels of mercy. And I don't know if that's because your emotions can affect your stomach region so much, and they do when you're excited or when you're stressed or whatever. But in the Bible, when you read about bowels and things like that, it's the way that we say, in my heart. Okay? Now, the heart is kind of used that way in the Bible. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about something that helps to govern. Okay, it's something that helps to govern some of the things that we do, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. But what is so important about the heart? Well, first of all, go to Jeremiah 17, 9, and many of you probably can quote this verse. It's an often used verse, but let's look at Jeremiah 17, 9. Read a few verses about the heart. First of all, the Bible tells us here that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? This is why it is wrong to follow your heart. This is why whenever you hear people say, well, do what's in your heart. What is your heart telling you? Follow your heart. You can do that, but only if your heart is in the right place. If your heart isn't in the right place, it's a dangerous thing to follow. But oftentimes the world says that. They say, follow your heart, follow your dreams, do what's in your heart, do what makes your heart happy. And Jeremiah says, your heart is wicked. Your heart is deceitful. You know why? Because when you're born, in that heart, you have all the tools you need to be the most wretched sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. Your heart can be a wicked, deceitful thing if you don't protect it, if you don't guard it the way that you should. So that's why we don't follow our hearts. We follow our Savior. We follow His Word. We follow His instruction. If we have our heart in line with Him and His Word, then it can be trusted, but only because it's in line with His Word. By itself, your heart can't be trusted. So the heart is a wicked thing. If we go to Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to look at a few different passages here in Proverbs chapter 4. I mean, in Proverbs, we're going to start in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Because your heart is deceitful, because it is wicked by itself and its natural state, here's what you have to do about it. Here's how you have to address your heart. Chapter 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, your heart, the state of your heart affects your life. It affects the things that you do. And so if your heart is wicked and you let it go the way of the world and you don't keep an eye on it, then your life will be affected. But if you will do as Proverbs says, 4:23, and you will keep your heart. What's it mean to keep something? Well, have you ever kept chickens? Have you ever kept rabbits? Have you ever kept dogs? Maybe you, maybe when I was growing up, we bred and sold blue tick hounds, coon hounds. Okay, you keep these things. What does that mean? Now, I don't, when I think about our dog, Hutch, I don't think, well, you know, we keep dogs. No, he's just a pet. When you keep something, it requires more diligence. Like with chickens, you say, well, they keep chickens. It requires a little more work. What does that mean to keep them? It means to tend to them. Keep an eye on them. Take care of them. Feed them. Keep them healthy. Watch over them. So to keep your heart would be the same thing. Keep an eye on it, feed it, take care of it, keep it healthy, keep a close eye on your heart. Why? Because it will affect the way that you live. So therefore, if we keep our heart, we are to keep it also, as the Bible says here, with all diligence. To be diligent about something means that we stay on it. We don't slack off. We make sure that we are constantly watching it. It's like we were talking about this morning. We were talking about this morning about how we have to watch everything, bring everything into subjection to the Word. Make sure that we just make sure everything lines up. Everything lines up. That's what we do with our heart. Okay, and back to this morning. What are we letting in there? What are we letting in there? You know, you let things in your heart without realizing that you're letting it in. You absolutely let things in your heart. I'll tell you, if you've ever spent time with someone who has kind of an over-the-top personality, some people are kind of laid back and some people have a really over-the-top personality. And if you ever spend time with someone like that, you may have found yourself, especially when you were younger, you may have found yourself what? Using some of their quotes, talking a little bit like them, you pick up things. You didn't mean to, but you pick up things. If you've been married for a few years, you realize, hey, you find yourself saying something and you say, I got that from my spouse. That's what they say. And you didn't even mean to. So things have an effect on you, and because of that, you have to diligently keep your heart. Diligently watch over it. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. This, out of your heart will come the issues of life, your everyday life, things that matter, things that will affect you and other people. So we want to make sure that those issues are flowing out of a pure vessel, don't we? At home we have I can drink water right out of the tap. It doesn't have to be extremely cold. I like real cold water, but if I'm thirsty, I can just, and that we have this wonderful well water out there. It tastes great, and just get it right out of the tap. Now, Amy likes for water to be as cold as possible. She doesn't like for it to be even lukewarm, and I can drink water just, you know, any temperature, I think. But we keep one of those filters. And there's really not much to filter out of the water, except whenever when we have to supplement and haul in some city water, then you have to filter a little bit. But the filter isn't really there to filter so much. It's, we could do without the filter. It's to keep really cold water on hand in the fridge. I can get it out of the tap. Amy likes to drink it out of there. But anyhow, water, this good clean water, pours out of that filter, that container that has that filter in it. If we don't keep the filter clean, if we don't keep that container, that pitcher clean, how clean is the water going to be that's coming out of it? So if we don't keep our hearts with all diligence and make sure that our hearts stay clean, don't let things in that shouldn't be there, what's going to come out of it? You know, if you put bad gas in a tank, you're going to get bad performance out of the engine. You can't take old, dry, stale food and expect to get a good meal out of that, a gourmet meal out of that, do you? You can't take old, broken down, rusty tools and expect to do a good job and have a finished product. So it's the same way with our heart. Keep it. Tend to it. Watch out for it. Care for it. Feed it what it's supposed to have. Because out of it, out of your heart comes who you are, the issues of life. So if we keep our hearts, then we can trust our hearts if they're in line with God's word. If you'll stay there, we're going to come right back to Proverbs. So if you want to stay there, I'm just going to read to you real quick. I'm going to jump over into Ecclesiastes 11, get ahead of myself by a few weeks here. And verses 9 and 10 says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Now, how can I walk in the ways of my heart if it's deceitful? Well, I can if I keep it and make sure my heart is right. "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." So, I can only trust my heart if it is in tune with God and His Word. That's the only time that I can trust my heart, is if I keep it in tune with God and His Word. Proverbs chapter 14 is an example of what happens if we don't keep our hearts and how dangerous our heart can be if we don't keep it and if it's not in line with God's Word. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That's why it's so dangerous to tell people, follow your heart. What if that person's heart is telling them that they deserve your wife or your husband? What if that person's heart is telling them they deserve whatever valuables you have at your house? What if that person's heart is telling them that they shouldn't have to work, you should have to support them? That seems right to some people. People do it every day. So if your heart isn't right, it's going to tell you that something's right when it's not. Your heart is going to tell you, hey, this is perfectly fine. That's right. What's wrong with that? After all, I'm not hurting anybody. And normally when people say that, yes, they are. They just don't think they are. They mean I'm not pulling a gun on somebody or knifing somebody. But we can't trust our heart unless our heart is in line with God's Word. If you go over to chapter 21, Proverbs 21, we see the same thing again, just worded a little bit differently. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth what? The hearts. The Lord pondereth the hearts. So our heart matters. It matters. We don't follow our heart in its natural state because naturally it's wicked. We keep it and put the right things into it before it can be trusted. Okay? So you can only trust your heart if you are sure that you are keeping it in line with God's Word. Because by itself, it's wicked. It's deceitful. Desperately wicked by itself. Therefore, we have to keep it and make sure that it's in line with God's Word. Then we can listen to it. Okay? We have to consider the source. Consider the source. So what about, back in Ecclesiastes, what about the head? I mean the hand. The hand. We're talking about heart and hand. What about the hand? Excuse me. Well, if out of the heart proceeds the issues of life, and the heart governs a lot of the things that we do, and we have to make sure it's in line with God's word, the hand has to do with action. Okay, so the hand is the actual physical instrument. The hand refers to the things that we do. The hand is governed by what? The heart. That's why it says here, a wise man's heart is at his right hand. The hand, remember, issues of life, the things that you do are going to be governed by what's on the inside. What you say, how you act, where you go, all of that, that's going to be governed by what is found on the inside. And if what's on the inside isn't right, what you do isn't going to be right. You might try to modify it and clean it up for a while, but eventually it'll come out. But if what's on the inside is right, how could it help but come out in our actions? So what's going on the inside directly affects what's happening on the outside. Okay? So, talking about the hands, we're talking about the action. If you do look over there at verse 10, while we're in chapter 9, verse 10. Look back at Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Okay? So the hand is for doing. It signifies action in our lives. James chapter 4, verse 8 tells us to do what? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. What did we look at in Sunday school this morning? In Psalm 51, David asked God to create within him a clean heart. Okay? Who cleans your heart? God does. How can you keep it? By God's word, putting God's word in it, obeying God's word. So God is the one that cleans up the heart. And then what does James say? James says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Why? You can't cleanse your heart, only God can, and He does it through salvation, and then He does it continually through His word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. That's the work that God does on the inside. And then as that comes out, we have to make sure to take what He has put in there and put it into action and make sure our hands are doing the right things. Okay, once He puts that good gasoline in the tank, we've got to make sure that we have our hands on the wheel and we're turning the ignition. He gives us the means, and we have to make sure to put them to good work. And so our hands, this is what we work with. If you want to write this down, Luke 9:62, and that should be any man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. Okay, what does putting your hand to the plow mean? It means, if you get saved and you put your hand to the plow, now I'm going to live for God, I'm going to serve God, but I'm looking back, I'm still wrapped, I'm carnal, I'm saved, my hand's on the plow, but I'm looking back at the things of the world and I'm still carnal and I'm wrapped up in the things of the world, you can't plow a straight line. And so being fit for the kingdom doesn't mean, hey, if you get saved and then you sin, you're not saved. It means, hey, if you get saved and then you're still looking back and caught up in the world. Remember Lot's wife? Couldn't let go. Had to look back. What it means, being fit, that word fit means fit for use. Ready to be used. In that verse, that's what that means. That means you can't be used yet. God can't use you for anything yet because you won't take your eyes off the world and get your eyes on Him. So the hand, many times in Scripture, refers to what we actually do. Keep our hearts where they're supposed to be so that our hands will do what's right. Now some people, their hand, if their heart is foolish, the fool, his hand just does whatever. Just whatever. But the wise man will make sure that his heart is in line with God's word, And then he will allow that to govern who he is. And that's what this is talking about. It says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, there's a little bit more that needs to be said there. Psalm 118, verse 16. Psalm 118, verse 16. A little bit more that we need to point out when it comes to the hands, but this specifically, the right hand. Okay, in this world, we have right and left-handed people. But it's a fact that the majority of people are right-handed. The majority of people are right-handed. You just look at this little group that we have here. Okay? I know some of you are... Carol, are you left-handed? That's what I thought. Okay, so I know of at least 3 left-handed people in here. Carol... Alex, Linus, are you left-handed? Okay. No, you are. So you just lied to me. You just shook your head yes. John is. Okay, raise your hand if you're left. You guys are. Okay. Now look, you're still outnumbered, aren't you? There are actually a few more than what I realized, but you're still outnumbered because the majority of the population, I didn't realize we had that many. The majority of the population is right-handed. Who knows why? They just are. Some people are right-handed, some are left. Majority of people are right-handed. Even with left-handed people, there are probably quite a few of you, I know Alex is like this, there are probably quite a few of you who, even though you're left-handed, there are a lot of tasks that you do better with your right hand. Any left-handed people fit that bill? Okay, see? A lot of hands going up because, you know, are you left-handed or not?
I am.
Okay. Well, you said yes and your wife shook her head no. Okay, yeah, I remember you saying that. So anyhow, Clayson has his hand up because he's not sure yet. Alex is left-handed. I can speak specifically for Alex. He bats right-handed. He shoots a gun right-handed. He plays, and I'm very thankful for this, he plays his mandolin right-handed. I wouldn't be able to help him if he played it left-handed. He plays his mandolin, plays guitar, he plays anything he plays right-handed. About the only thing he does is, I think, baseball he catches and throws left-handed except when he bats, and he writes left-handed. But everything else he does right-handed. And a lot of left-handed people are like that. They do because the right hand, even with left-handed people, sometimes the right hand ends up being dominant. So here's the thing. With all that, that all had a point, and this is what it is. The right hand, especially in Scripture, signifies strength. It signifies strength because the majority of people, that's their strongest arm. That's their strongest hand. So the right hand has to do with work. The right hand specifically has to do with strength. But what about this? It also has to do not only strength, but honor. In Psalm 118 and verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Okay? And then in, we won't turn there, but if you want to write this down, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Paul tells us that Christ is seated where? At the right hand of the Father. Why? The right hand is a picture of strength and of honor. So when the Bible talks about, back here in Ecclesiastes, when it says a wise man's heart is at his right hand, that means a wise man will be sure that his heart governs what he does. And if he's a wise man, then you know his heart is in line with God, and he will let that influence his life and his actions and the things that he does. He couldn't be, the Bible's not going to call him a wise man if he's not in line with God's word. That's what a wise man is in God's word, in the Bible. So this wise man, his heart is right, and he keeps it right here. That's where he gets his strength. That's where he gets his judgment. That's what governs everything that he does. The fool, the left hand. With most of us, the left hand is our weaker hand. Even with some of you left-handed people, your left hand, you write with it, but it's your weaker hand. And the fool, his heart is at his left hand. What he does really has no direction, has no strength. Okay? What about importance? Psalm 144 and verse 8. Here we go, studying the Bible again in church. Dwayne's always asking me if it's okay to have Bible study in church. But we have been the last few weeks. 144 and verse 8. Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So this is talking about, since the right hand is the strong hand, this is talking about how people, when somebody's right hand is falsehood, that means, hey, that's who they are. This is somebody not to be trusted. They put all their strength and might into being false and to doing things that are wrong. And then in Psalm 26 and verse 10, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. So sometimes the Bible uses the right hand to point out who a person really is. That person, their right hand is full of falsehood. That person, their right hand is full of bribes. That's telling us, since the right hand is a hand of importance, the Bible is telling us that's what's important to those people. That's what matters to those people. That's who those people are. That's why it's using the right hand in that way. All right, Pastor. Now, after all of that, what was the purpose? Well, to me, if we look at this verse and it says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left, the best way to understand that is to understand what does our heart do, what's the importance of keeping our heart, and what's the difference between a right or left hand. And so now we have seen what this means is the wise man who keeps his heart in line with God is going to make sure that that is what governs his life and everything that he does. And the fool is the exact opposite. The fool just does whatever. He's void of knowledge. He's void of wisdom. He has no understanding. And just like a left hand is often weaker than the right, not calling any left-handed people in here weak, but as the left hand is often weaker than the right, his life, he's weak. He's weak. He has no direction. He has no strength. And this is what governs everything that he does, comes out of that weak left hand. But the wise man, his heart is at his right. Now look at this. In verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. His life proves the fact of who he is, doesn't it? Come on. A fool, there's an old saying, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But how often does a fool not even have to open his mouth for you to know that that's what he is? You just look at people's lives. In the same way that people are supposed to look at our lives as Christians and see Christ, we can look at other people's lives and see what matters to them. You can look, it says here that when he walks by the way, okay, in his life, in his everyday business, he proves how foolish he is. How does he do that? Well, seven children, four different fathers, never married to any of them. You've proven that you're foolish and still think that there's nothing wrong with that fact. Able-bodied, able to work, but you rely on somebody else. You're lazy and you're idle, and people see that. You prove when you walk by the way that you're foolish. Wake up every morning breathe in air that God has given you one more day and still shun Him and His grace and His mercy and His love and turn your back on Him after all of the good things that He's given you, you prove every day that you're foolish. When the fool walks in the way, his lifestyle makes it clear that he is a fool. He makes it perfectly clear. So the wise man's heart will be in line with God's word, and that will govern everything that he does. And the fool, his heart is not, and it will govern everything that he does. And the wise man, it'll be at his right hand. He'll have strength. It'll be profitable. And the fool, he won't have strength, and he'll wander. And he'll make it known to everybody how foolish he is. What about wisdom, the advantage of wisdom in regards to authority? Now, in Ecclesiastes here, Solomon, or God through the pen of Solomon, has already talked to us about authority and how we are to respond to authority. And it's picked up again here. There's another little bit here that we need to look at. It says, pardon me, verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Okay, so we're told that if our heart is right with God, it will govern the way that we live. Okay, here's one of the ways to prove it. Here's one of the ways that we prove if we're wise. And in the coming verses, we'll see how some men prove that they're foolish. But one of the ways that we can prove that we're wise is by this right here. If the ruler, whatever authority that might be, for whatever reason, is trying to bring a sentence on you or is harsh towards you, the Bible says, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. What does that mean? Okay, you've been the ruler. Not you have been the ruler, but let's say the ruler, the whatever authority that might be. It might be a governmental authority. It might be your boss at work. It could be anything. Okay? They have aught against you for whatever reason. Okay? Now, maybe you're guilty. Maybe you're innocent. Either way, your response is to be quiet and humble and endure so that you don't make things worse. Now, does that mean, oh, I just got to let them haul me off to jail? That's not what's being talked about here. Let's say that someone who's in authority over you is accusing you of something that you haven't done, okay? And you run from the situation. What do we always say? You wouldn't have ran if you weren't what? Guilty. You wouldn't have ran if you weren't guilty. Oh, but I was afraid. You wouldn't have ran if you weren't guilty. So let's say that somebody has aught against you and they're wrong. Okay, if you avoid it, then it looks like you're guilty. What about this? Are you getting anywhere? If they're being harsh toward you, are you getting anywhere by matching them shout for shout? You've been in an argument with somebody and you got just as mad as them and you yelled back and forth. Where did it get you? It only made things worse, didn't it? What this passage is saying is the proper use of wisdom when it comes to dealing with authority like this, if we will yield, if we'll keep our peace and wait and stay quiet, let them get it out of their system, remain humble, then when it's your time to speak, it's far more likely that you'll be able to plead your case and the other person will listen because you weren't making the situation worse by yelling and screaming and fighting back and forth. So I've never had a ruler come down on me. Okay, you've got a boss. You've got this, you've got that, you have whatever. In any situation, if there's a problem, the quieter and the more calm you will remain, the more offenses will be pacified. And that means things are less likely to get worse, and you can wait and hold your peace. And when they have blown their top and blown their steam and have settled down, then it is easier for you to step in and say, now, what I was trying to explain about myself was this, and they're more likely to listen. But the more you're yelling back and forth, the less likely it's going to calm down and the less likely they are to listen. So a fool will run, just take off. Or he'll fight back. Match blow for blow and scream for scream. But the wise man will say, just wait, just wait. I'll have my chance. I'll have my chance. What's that saying? I'll get my day in court. I'll have my chance, and then I will be able, I'll be able to tell my side of it. And the more likely it is that things will be worked out. But when you run, you make it look bad. When you run, you make things worse. When you act like a fool and fight back, you make things worse. But the wise man will just, now just wait. This is where I just need to hold on. I need to hold on and wait until this thing calms down. We come here to verses 5 through 7, and we'll probably end with this because if we get into the rest of them, we'll be there a little while. But let's look at 5 through 7. Since we are talking about authority, okay, here's where we see, we have seen the benefits of wisdom, the advantage of wisdom. Here's where we start to see some of the consequences of folly, especially when it comes to those in authority. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. So here's something that people in authority sometimes do that is wrong. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Folly. Folly is set in great dignity. What this passage is telling us is that those that are wise have much more to offer in the public square, and are sometimes, those people that are wise and have more to offer, they're sometimes passed over, and fools are set in position of prominence. Oftentimes the best man for the job is looked over. And this is talking specifically about government and authority and things like that. Oftentimes the best man is looked over and a foolish person is given the role. How do we see that? How do we see that? It says in verse 6, folly is set in great dignity and the rich sit in low place. And when it talks about the rich sitting in low place, what it's talking about is it's talking about those who are, they're wise, they have wisdom, they know what they're doing, they have earned that reputation. Okay, it's not just talking about being rich monetarily, okay? It's talking about the people who should be governing and the people who have the proper faculties for that are looked over, and fools are put in these positions. First of all, folly is set in great dignity. Everywhere that you look in this world, you can see that. Everywhere that you look. Have you ever noticed, okay? Have you ever noticed how entertainers, how actors and singers and sports figures and all that, have you ever noticed the high regard that so many people in our society put on their words and hang on every word that they say? I mean, people will vote according to how their favorite actor or singer, who they back up. Have you ever noticed how they can basically get away with anything, but the guy that really knows what he's talking about, well, nobody wants to listen to him. He's regarded as the fool. Folly is set in great dignity. I'm going to give you an example. Most of you probably know it. I'm going to give you what I think is a perfect example of this. To me, this, you take this however you want, but to me, this Medal of Freedom thing really doesn't mean anything. When you look at who gets it, you say, well, that doesn't mean anything anymore. When you have a president that gives a Medal of Freedom to an athlete and to an outspoken liberal homosexual whose whole purpose in life has been to push homosexuality off on other people, and a president says that they need this medal because of the wonderful things that they have done and their wonderful contributions to society, I don't care who the president is. I don't care who it is. If a leader says, we are going to acknowledge this person, and the reason that that person's being acknowledged is because of their contribution to filth and a filthy lifestyle, you know what has happened? Folly is set in great dignity. That's exactly what's going on. When you see vile sinners, not just sinners, we're talking about God-hating, shake your fist in God's face, spit in God's face, and do everything you can to tear down anything that has His name on it. When those people are elevated and praised by a society, folly has just been set in great dignity. And then on the other side it says, and the rich sit in low place. Those same people would refer to me and to you as the fool, as the hateful, as the mean, and the debased. Even though our message is one of love, folly is set in great dignity and the rich sit in low place. You know what that's talking about? Hey, here's what government does sometimes. Here's what rulers and authority does. They flip everything. And it ends up completely backwards. And Solomon says, there is an evil. He says, that is evil. You know, setting good for evil and evil for good, that is a wicked thing to do. And we see that all over the world. We see that every time we turn around. We see the people who have the wisdom to get a job done and know what they're doing oftentimes overlooked. And the person who doesn't have that wisdom, and the person who doesn't know what they're doing, and the person who shouldn't even be anywhere near the office, placed in a high places of dignity and given awards and accolades. Come on. Come on. Remember when Whitney Houston died? Remember when Robin Williams died, and any of them, just name any of them. Muhammad Ali. Well, what did they do? Well, the world just, like they'd lost one of their own. You know what? Because they had. They had lost one of their gods. One that they had worshipped. And a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, fundamental pastor, they pass away every day, and the only people that know are the church and their family. Half the town probably doesn't even know. Half the town probably doesn't even know, because folly is set in great dignity. That neighbor of yours who has prayed for you, or you've prayed for them, encouraged you to come to church and given you Bible tracts and things like that, that person passes away and few people even know it. But the guy that spent his lifetime singing songs about adultery and fornication and drug use and all that, I mean, the world just comes to a screeching halt when they die, and we got to put the, let's make sure we get their funeral on the television so everybody can see it. Look, hey, how do I know the Bible's real? Because it's like God wrote it yesterday. That's what I love about Ecclesiastes so much. You read this and you say, man, he had to just write this last night. No, because this is how man is. This is how he's been since the fall. Okay? We see these things, and we're going to get into some more of that next Sunday morning about specifically this folly that sometimes is found in places of authority. But let's close here tonight. Let's close with this tonight. Number one, keep your heart. Think about how you keep animals. What do? You keep an eye on them. You take care of them. You feed them. you nurture them. Do the same thing to your heart. Do it tonight, do it in the morning, do it tomorrow night, whenever. Keep your heart. Feed it with God's Word. Keep an eye on it. Keep it healthy. Take care of it. Guard it, as we said this morning. Keep that fly swatter in your hand. Guard it. Protect it. Keep it. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. Let it be known. If you want that reputation of wisdom and honor, it's going to have to start in your heart and work its way out. And remember this, when the world does that, when the world takes folly and sets it in great dignity, as aggravating as that is to us, remember that there's one who knows the real truth. There's one who knows what the score is. There's the only one who matters. The only one who matters knows if you're living by wisdom or folly. The world's going to do that. And it's aggravating. But God told us that's how it was going to be. It's amazing how often we, because we're human, how often we are surprised when God's Word is right. It's like ordering a pizza and then 30 minutes later you're surprised there's a guy on your doorstep with a pizza. You just ordered it. You knew it was coming. Why do we get surprised then when we look at the world and see them doing what God said the world does? Don't be surprised by it. Just be sure that you're keeping your heart and that you're being the best witness and the best testimony you can so that hopefully you'll be able to affect somebody else's heart and they'll respond to the gospel. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have taught us all day today. And I thank you for your word once again tonight. Lord, I pray we would take this to heart and that we would walk out of here with this, that we need to keep our hearts and guard our hearts and make sure that they're in line with your word. Well, why? Why does this matter? Because you are the Creator. We sinned against you. You saved us from our sin. Why shouldn't we live for you? How could we not live for you and be who you want us to be? That's our motivation. And because of that, we want to keep our hearts in line with your word because you're our master. And we lovingly and thankfully and gratefully want to serve you. Help us with that this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.